And so we reached our second portion. We started looking at the book of Philippians, I think it was 2 weeks ago. And we looked in the evening on that occasion to see that all is about Christ. And we had to remind ourselves, we're so often so busy telling everyone else in the world that it's all about Christ. So we think about our gospel message, that we sometimes forget that it's all about Christ. And so within our churches, we can get into all sorts of turmoil. Well, Paul continues on in Philippians chapter 1 and from verse 12. He now uses his own experience to show them and us how we can exalt Christ in the way that we live, how we can make much of Christ by the way that we live and work with one another, I suppose we would understand. Well, Watchman Nee was born into a family with a Christian heritage. His grandfather, Yu Cheng Nee, was one of the first ordained Chinese ministers of the Congregational Missions in the Fukan province of China. Nee was the third child of nine, but the first male child. And since Chinese tradition favours sons, relatives despise families with no male child. When Nee's mother was expecting the third child, she prayed to God earnestly asking for a son and dedicated this third child to God in a similar way to Hannah in the Old Testament. Basically, she told the Lord that if he gave her a son, she would dedicate him to the Lord's service. Well, God heard her prayer, and on November the 4th, 1903, Nee Shu Su, I think is how you say that, later known as Watchman Nee, was born. And Nee later changed his name to Du Sheng, which is watchman in English, meaning sound of the gong, or a watchman to raise the people of God for service. Throughout his youth, Nee attended schools funded by the Church Missionary Society in Fuzhou, China, and in all areas he showed extraordinary intellect and promise. When he was 18 years of age, Nee dedicated his life to Christ through the preaching of Dora Yu, an ex-medical student who forfeited a lucrative occupation and dedicated her life to sharing the word of Christ. Nee at that time knew it was all or nothing. And when he was baptized, he declared, "Lord, I leave my world behind. Your cross separates me from it forever, and I have entered into another. I stand where you have placed me in Christ." Now, Watchman Nee went on to do a great many things in China, founded an organization called the Little Flock, which was expanded even when there was persecution, even in the face of persecution. Well, you might not be a Watchman Nee, but you are called to a life surrendered to Christ, that he might be seen in your words, in your living, in your dying, and in every area of your life between now and then. And Paul sets forth for us what that looks like in his life in this chapter, in Philippians chapter 1. And the first thing we discover is that we should be busy preaching or sharing the gospel. That comes out in verses 12 through to 18. So the first thing I want to ask you is, what stops you sharing the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ? What is it that makes you think that you can't share the good news, or stops you from making the effort? Now, you need to think about that, because there is often something which hinders us from sharing the good news of the Lord Jesus. You know what it's like? You're in a conversation with a friend or neighbor over the fence, and the conversation is going very well. And in the back of your mind, you know you should introduce something into the conversation about Jesus, about church, about anything that is remotely Christian. But somewhere there is that, well, something blocking that. Now, I wonder what it is for you. Well, Paul shows us here in this passage that there are two things that should not stop us. And the first thing that we see is circumstances. I suspect that many thought that when Paul was imprisoned, his gospel preaching days were over. You know, there he was. He was a regular preacher of God's word, and then suddenly he's incarcerated for this very business of sharing the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe it even crossed Paul's mind as he sat there languishing in a cell, chained to others. I suspect he wondered how far he had fallen. How could it be that his preaching career, which was giving so much promise, was now in this state? All the opportunities that he'd had, the times of revival that he had seen, the blessings of freedom that he'd shared, he's now chained to some rude, obnoxious soldier. Trapped with no way out. But that's not actually what Paul feels according to this letter. In fact, the opposite is true. He says this really has turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. So how can a preacher who has been liberally sharing the word of God suddenly find himself chained to a soldier and yet say that this has turned out for the furtherance of the gospel? Well, who would have credited it? God had Paul in exactly the place that he wanted him, to deliver the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ to exactly the group of people that he wanted it delivered to. And they were a chained audience. They could not escape the gospel even if they wanted to. Every one of Paul's guard was perfectly aware of his love for Christ and of Christ's love for them. I wonder whether you would have shared. You know, if you were in that same situation that Paul was in a dank prison, in effect, really longing for light again, longing to see the outside, longing to see your friends and your family, those that you love. Would you have felt as excited as Paul does to share the gospel with those who are chained with him? You see, Paul sees it as an opportunity to tell. Now, you might be waiting for circumstances to change before you start telling people how Jesus willingly gave his life to rescue you. You might be looking for everything to shift so that you will find your voice. Or you could say, well, I don't really have many people that I have opportunity to share the gospel with. In fact, really, it's only the woman who comes in to clean my house or to offer me help in some way that really I have any opportunity of mixing with someone who is not outside the church. Well, if that's the only opportunity you have, then let me suggest to you that you are in exactly the place that God wants you to be to share the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. If that is your only opportunity, then take your only opportunity and speak to them about what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for you, how he laid down his life that you might be forgiven. Share with them the truth. Oh, you might suggest, well, my job environment is too hard. I work with people who wouldn't listen anyway. You know, I'm in the midst of a difficult situation. You know, so many around me, they carry on their life, and whenever I mention church, you see them freeze. You know, they go through that awful expression, oh, no, you're not one of those religious nutter kind of looks. And really, I'm not sure that I can do it in that situation. Or, you know, I've tried. And, you know, every time I've tried to tell them, it doesn't seem to work. Well, you need to understand that you are there, wherever God has placed you, whether it's in a workplace, whether it's mixing amongst family members that don't know you, whether it's neighbors over the fence, you are there in that position that God has placed you in to speak of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, sadly, many think that they can leave speaking of Jesus to the professionals. The pastor will do it, or the evangelist, if your church is fortunate enough to employ one of those. Or at least it will be the leadership team in some way. That doesn't apply to me. Well, Yes, it does. It applies to you. You should be there sharing the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, because God has you in a place where those professionals will never go to speak to those that they will probably never meet. In fact, you are the front line. Ah, but I never know what to say. Well, simply do as you would do for anything else that you would recommend to another. Tell them you've tried it and it works. Tell them that the deal is only for a limited time, and if they don't get there soon, they will miss out. And tell them if they do miss out, they will regret it for all eternity. It's an important message that they need to hear. And Paul reminds us here in this situation, as he's chained between these guards, that our circumstances aren't an excuse. Trust God has you where you need to be, and start speaking. Ah, but you say my motivation is wrong. I'd only go and do it because, quite frankly, you're prodding and poking me and telling me that I should. I'd never dream of doing it any other time. I don't have the right attitude for sharing the gospel. While Paul uses the example of his experience to teach us that it's better that Christ is preached from the wrong motive than not at all. So as Paul is in prison for preaching the gospel, his presence in prison, you would have thought, would have deterred people from preaching the gospel, from telling anyone else about the Lord Jesus Christ. But no, Paul says that actually preaching has increased. So as Paul has been chained up, suddenly everyone wants to become a preacher of the gospel. Now that would be incredible, wouldn't it? Maybe I've got to go to prison for you to get active in sharing the gospel. Sounds like a daunting thought. But if that's what it takes. And so there's Paul in prison. And some looked at Paul and they said, well, if Paul can suffer for the gospel, then so can I. If Paul is one who views the privilege of sharing the Lord Jesus Christ so profoundly that he is willing to suffer for it, then so am I. If they imprison me, then I will count it a privilege. I wonder whether you'd believe that was true. You know, as you're sharing, maybe down in the town centre, talking with someone on the bench, and along comes Mr. Plot, and the person that you're sharing with says, I don't really like this. I don't like this experience of being told that I'm a sinner. And maybe in this world in which we live in the UK, that you're suggested that maybe that you're pushing something that you shouldn't. And so the policeman takes a heavy interest and he says, well, actually, you're going to spend a night in the cell for this. I wonder how you'd feel. And maybe that one night in a cell turns to be a court case. It's not unheard of, is it, even this land thus far? We've already had people who have been preaching put in prison for that. Or at least for a very short time. I wonder whether we could do it. But then others looked at Paul and they thought, well, I never liked him anyway. He's nothing but a nuisance. And he's been put in prison because the gospel's being preached. Well, you know what? If I preach the gospel as well, that's going to be like me giving him a kick. He's going to suffer. And you know what the authorities will do eventually? If we keep the pressure up with this gospel message, well, they'll use Paul as a scapegoat. They'll use him as one to, bring down the hammer of the law on heavily. So that's what I'll do. I'll go and preach the gospel in order that Paul might suffer. Now, the mind boggles, doesn't it? Why would anybody do such a thing? Yet that's the reality of the world perhaps that we live in. But what would you have done if you were Paul and you heard that this was going on? Well, what Paul says, he says, is hallelujah! Jesus is being preached. People are hearing about the Lord Jesus Christ. The fact that in their sin they are not trapped. Jesus has made it possible for them to be free. Christ is being shown to be the Savior. Now, the thing that we need to realize is that God will look after the motives. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ this evening, and I guess as I look around the room, most of you will be. And if you're waiting until your motive comes right to share the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, well, then you're in error, for want of a better way of putting it. It is not wrong that you want the right motives, but don't use your motives as an excuse not to do what is right. Start doing what's right and pray hard that God changes your motives. It's a bit like what I was trying to tell you in the song. Okay, recognize that the motives are wrong, but share Christ anyway and pray that God will bring your motives into line. You know, he's actually the only one who can shift us at the heart level anyway, isn't he? Left to ourselves, we would simply carry on in our merry way. Unless God changes our hearts, we have no hope. And that is the gospel, isn't it? That is what we need to have in mind. Now, the reality is this. We live in New Milton. There are four gospel-preaching churches with about 600 Christians in them and a population of something like 26,500. If every believer spoke to 44 people in a year, that would be the whole town covered for Christ in a year. Now you say, well, 44 sounds like a lot. Well, actually, that's less than one a week. Don't you think you could manage that? Just to tell someone about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, don't all concentrate on the same 44. Try and diversify a little bit and work with the people that others aren't in contact with. But wouldn't it be good if the gospel was shared to all the people in this town? Simply told. We don't have to keep, as it were, pursuing that until we see the fruit, although, you know, it is good to follow up. Yet the reality is that once you've sown the seed, it's God who gives the increase. I guess there will be some in this room who haven't spoken of Christ to a non-believer in years. This should not be so. We should all be willing to tell of our precious Savior. So Paul wants us to live and exalt Christ in the way that we preach and share the gospel, but in the way that we are living the gospel. That comes out in verses 19 through to 26. In this section, we see that difficulties, like having your freedom taken from you, your ministry removed, the things that you enjoy doing no longer possible, being unable to see the ones that you love, all these situations and many others are opportunity to show gospel courage. I don't know whether you've noticed this, but there is a marked difference between those who understand the gospel and have accepted Christ as their Lord and those who understand little or nothing about Jesus, particularly when it comes to difficulties in their lives. You often discover that those that do not know the gospel, do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, when they are hit by a problem in their lives, they fall to pieces. Or if they manage to hold it together, they only just manage to hold it together. Yet you find someone who knows the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, don't get me wrong. It is not that the situation will not be hard, but at their core, they know that God is there with them and that He will not let them go. And you know that makes all the difference, doesn't it? Knowing that you're held in the hands of an eternal God. Those who are sure of Christ and His sovereignty see the diagnosis of cancer as an opportunity to show a world that watches how God can be used even in this for His glory. Now, please don't get me wrong. Suffering with cancer is not an easy thing. And that does not mean that a Christian will not have wobbles along the way and will not passionately want that the cancer would be removed. But what it does mean is that when their friends say to them, well, why aren't you completely losing the plot over this? They can say, well, because whether I live or die, Jesus is with me. He is my King, and He gives me hope even in the midst of this rubbish. I remember once being at the Thanksgiving service of one brother in Christ, where the managing director of the firm that he worked for stood up and testified as a non-believer as to the goodness and the grace of God in this Christian's life. He said, "I don't understand it. I don't know how he could be so brave in the face of such a thing. But this I know, God was with him." Now, I don't know whether that man ever became a Christian, but he at least understood where that brother got his strength from. If we want to see Jesus, if we want Jesus to be exalted, then our lives must show this world that Jesus is indeed the rock on which we stand. Paul wanted even imprisonment to be an opportunity to show that none of life is wasted when lived for Christ. Life and death for Paul are opportunities. Opportunities to demonstrate the Christian hope. To live is to have moments to prove to this world, our friends and our family, that life with Christ is full life. You know, so many people will tell you, "I don't want to become a Christian because it's going to cramp my style. I'm going to lose my life." Well, what they don't realize is that they're not even living yet. They're missing everything. Christ came that men might have more abundant life than they have ever known before. No man has ever known from any other source a life so sweet and rich and full as to that which comes to him whose life is hid with Christ in God, and who eats daily with Jesus at the head of the table of his heart. One man put it like this: purer than the purest fountain, wider than the widest sea, sweeter than the sweetest music is God's love in Christ to me. Why love me so? I do not know. I only know that nothing less than love divine can save this sinful soul of mine. Jesus is not a magical pill that you take and he clears every problem that you have and fixes all of your ills. Yet in truth, he is the one who will fix everything, but not until he returns. Till then, we have the prayers of fellow believers and the reality of the Spirit of Jesus as the strength that gets us through. The rock on which we stand, the shield that protects us from our enemies' blows, the castle into which we run, the warrior who fights for you, the physician who heals your soul, the shepherd who carries you when you are weak, the prophet who directs your path, the priest who intercedes for you, and the king who blesses you. You see, in Jesus, you are incredibly rich. And you need to know, let the watching world know, that you have all that you need. Paul comes to the conclusion that though being with Jesus is what he wants, to stay and serve others and the church is what God wanted. You see, for the believer to live is to prove Christ in all those things and many more. And to die is to be in the very presence of the one that you have proved. It's a win-win situation. Living is an opportunity to be part of God's plan, God's gospel plan. And this is what Jesus said to his disciples, didn't he, in Mark chapter 8 and verses 34 to 35. And he called the crowd to him along with his disciples, and he said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it." Third thing I want you to see is not only should we speak for Jesus, not only should we live for him, but we should be those that stand firm for the gospel. That comes in verses 27 through to 30. This is Paul's rallying cry to the Philippians. Christ needs to be exalted by the church, by the gathering of God's people together. We need to exalt him when we gather together. And this is the way that it is done. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. I will know that you stand firm in the one Spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. Now, as a church, the Philippians were to be working together for the good of the gospel. They were to be united. To be united, you have to have something to unite around, and that something for Christians is Jesus Christ, and particularly his work of salvation. We looked at that a little bit this morning. And there are many who would try to unite around secondary issues like eschatology and even ecclesiology, the way that we do church. And every time you are doomed to fail, because unless the gospel is the central thing, you will simply pull one another apart. We like to think of ourselves as reformed, but you know what the problem with reformed people is, that they tend towards doctrine, which so often leads to legality. And then we look at our charismatic friends and we see that they tend towards experience, which leads to license. And neither of us get it right, because it's all about Christ. We need to always be reminding ourselves of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that salvation is found in him alone, that it is not of works, but entirely of grace. All that was needed for our salvation was that the Son of God would lay aside his majesty, humble himself to the point of death on a cross, bear away our sin in his body on the tree to finish the payment, to go into the grave, to destroy the power of Satan, and to be raised to life, giving life to all. Now, that's all that was needed. Now, you might be thinking, well, that sounds like an awful lot. And it was an awful lot, wasn't it? But the beautiful thing, it's something which has been done for you. The Lord Jesus Christ has done it all. He calls you to trust him that that is true. He calls you to step out in faith and to live in such a way as that the watching world around sits up and takes notice and says, well, if that's the Savior that he worships, he's a Savior that I want too. So long as we remember that it's all about Jesus, we won't get precious about the things that would divide us, because we will be too busy rejoicing in the God who saves us. Let me suggest this to you. I hope this never happens, but it may well be that I get stuck in a rut someday, and I begin to preach to you, and I begin to preach, and those messages are heavy messages one after another, and it seems to be as you listen that I'm telling you that you need to do better, that you need to live the law. If it ever sounds like that, come and talk to me. Take me on one side and say, look, Simeon, it doesn't sound like you're preaching the gospel. And if you say that to me, I promise you that'll jolt me into action. Whether it's true or not, well, we'll have to discover that when that comes to that time. But always it's about the Lord Jesus Christ. Always it's his merit that we stand on. Always it's his work that is finished. Now, please don't get me wrong. There is a seriousness in being a Christian. We live in a world where seriousness is seen to be the dearth of all things. You know, we get rid of it as quick as we can. But there is a seriousness in being a Christian. And the seriousness is this. If I really believe that Jesus died for me, then all of my life will be lived for him. It is how we know it's true. But I won't do it because I must. I'll do it because I've seen how precious the Savior is. I'll do it because he is everything to me. How you handle the tough things of life, the difficult people, the disasters that you encounter, prove either that you are one of God's children and are saved and are trusting Christ, or that you are perhaps child not of heaven, but of the other place that we don't like to mention. You see, hell is real. And you are either a child of God or you're a child of the devil. That's how stark the gospel is. Now, I trust that you're leaning upon Jesus. I trust that he is your all and your strength, and that you're leaning on nothing else. Because in knowing that, then you'll know that you're his for all eternity. It may well be that some need to repent and to turn back to Christ. Maybe some need to return to Christ for the first time. It may be that there is a war going on in your soul at this moment. But I assure you of this, that always the answer is Jesus. The Sunday school answer is still the correct answer. Jesus. And the Christian privilege, because it is a privilege, is to tell a dying world that we have a glorious Savior. And I trust that as you go from here, you'll consider that this week. When you meet with that person that you know doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ, that it will trip off your tongue that Jesus means everything to you. Let's pray.